Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the tape series, The Power of the Word. And now, here's Brother John.
We looked in Mark chapter 4 this morning at Jesus speaking about seed, and particularly the parable, it's not really a parable, it's a clear teaching where he said the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed in the ground. And I said that the kingdom of heaven, you can only understand the way God works when you understand seed and how it works. When the angels came to the shepherds on the hills and said, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What did they come and see? Baby, not much of a Savior, right? In fact, it was going to take 33 years before he'd be a Savior. But in God's economy, he's already a Savior, even if he's just a tiny little baby. See, so if God says he's going to do something, you can believe it's already done, even although it's just a little thing. Because all of the kingdom of heaven is like seed. Everything comes from seed. The seed of his word. He speaks things and they become what he has said. When you understand that, you quit worrying about seeing everything with your physical eyes happen. You begin to see things in the spiritual realm and they're as good as done once God says they're done. And that's what we're going to see with Mary. Once God has spoken it, it's as good as done. You might as well take it to the bank. Put it in the bank. It's yours. Okay? So all the kingdom of heaven is like seed. And so the seed is sown, and then it says, and he goes to bed. And that's where we get into the big trouble, because we don't go to bed, but we stay up all night worrying about the seed. And then the next morning we go down, pull it out the ground to see if it's operational. And we kill the seed. And so we demonstrate unbelief. Faith says, the word is working whether I can see it or not. God's word always reproduces itself. And so you walk in faith and you get the harvest. And he said, the seed grows. You don't know how it grows. And please hear me. I believe in the teaching of the word, but I'm not interested in convincing the minds of people. I'm preaching by the Spirit to the Spirit. I just don't have much time to sit and reason with people's minds. It's futile, see? And so I have to rely on the Spirit, because the mind wants to figure everything out. But Jesus said, you don't know how it works. It's just a matter of receiving the seed into the good soil. And God said, the soil brings forth fruit by itself. And I said to you this morning, your heart is designed by God to grow whatever seed you put in it. You put garbage into the soil of your heart, you'll get a crop of garbage. You know? But you put the word in there, you'll get a crop of the word, of truth, of the life of God. That's how God designed it to be. And then we went on and we saw how Jesus gave his disciples on the job training. He gave them the word. Let us go over to the other side. It's the word of God, because Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, I only speak what I hear my Father saying. So when he said, let us go over to the other side, that was the Father's will for them to go to the other side. He said that and then he stopped. And then we read the tragic words. They took him in the boat with them. They initiated the action based on the word. They didn't wait for Jesus' instruction as to how to, which we're going to see today is it's quite legitimate. Mary didn't say, when Gabriel said, you're going to have a baby, Mary didn't say, okay, I'll find a husband and produce a baby. She said, how shall this be? And so the Holy Spirit gives her the next step. And I'm telling you, where we get into trouble is we get the first word and we don't wait for the second word. But between the first word and the second word, we have gone off in our minds and we figured it all out, how God is going to do it. We've put a time frame around it, and then we're devastated when it doesn't work out and we think God's word failed. No, his word didn't fail. Our conjecturing about the timetable and the how it's going to be is what failed. Do you understand that? How many times hasn't God given you a word and then you've speculated exactly how it's going to be in what time frame, and when it doesn't work out, you think the word of God has failed? No, no, no. What failed was all your conjecturing and conniving and scheming and plotting to make the thing work. And that's always going to fail. Your boat's always going to fill with water. He wants you out on the water, walking on water. See? And so they took him into the boat with them, and of course they hit the storm, the water in the boat, and Jesus was on the sleep on a pillow. Like he said, you go to bed. You know, and when I said this morning about how when I shared that revelation with Bev first, and Bev said somebody's got to row the boat, and it was like the Lord gave Tony a revelation too about, you know, it's like it's so easy to get a program and then expect everybody to row the boat. So we get all the people in the church rowing the boat, you know, huh? The slaves. That's the picture the Lord gave Tony, is the slaves are rowing the boat. You know, come on, beat up on the slaves, whip them up, you know. You know, get the slaves rowing this crazy boat. And the slaves are jumping ship out of here. Woo-wee. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, you just don't know what was deposited in the spiritual realm in the place this morning. This church will never be the same. But the Lord said, you know, I've got to wait to preach this morning's message until the hearts have been opened to the Word of God. Because otherwise that message of this morning can just be totally destructive. But when hearts have received and been prepared to receive that Word, I'm telling you, it can be a total turnaround. I have seen ministries turn completely around by that Word this morning. I remember one man who built the biggest, listen to this, the biggest mission dental clinic in the Ivory Coast, Southern Baptist missionary. Then he got filled with the Holy Ghost and watched his mission clinic being torpedoed out the water. And he cried a whole bunch. It was a nice clinic. It was a wonderful clinic. And God said, there goes your clinic. Oh, yes. But he wants us out on the water. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want us to look at two people who get a word from God, both concerning the birth of babies. And by now you understand that whatever God speaks to you is going to, it's going to take conception and full maturation and finally birth to bring into effect. The kingdom is seed, and the word seed in the Greek is sperma, from which we get our English word sperm. So we're dealing, when we're dealing with anything relating to the kingdom, like the whole thing of the producing of a baby, okay, from conception to birth. And so it's very appropriate to look at these two promises given to two different people and see their responses and learn how we are to respond to the Word of God and how the dynamic works. Same preacher came to both people. Pretty impressive credentials this preacher had. Okay? The angel Gabriel. God's messenger boy. He stands right in the presence of the Lord, he told Zechariah when he pulled rank on him. I mean, he really got cheesed off at Zechariah. You know what cheesed off means? That means to get real mad at him. Ticked off. Ticked off, that's a South African expression. But I mean, when Zechariah dared to question the authenticity of the word, Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to you to bring this message to you. It was like, who do you think you are questioning the messenger of God? You know, I mean, he just pulled rank there, you know, kind of, you know. Well, I don't want to be full of unbelief. I'd hate for angels to start pulling rank around me and trying to impress me with who they are. See, but Zacharias was full of unbelief. So anyway, it's Gabriel. He's God's messenger boy. He stands in the presence of God and he goes and delivers messages on behalf of God. So same messenger comes to both people. Zacharias is in the temple doing his priestly duties when Gabriel comes to him in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. I like that. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is a marvelous prophecy. We might get to preach on that still. Now look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? In other words, Mary says, is going to say, how can this be? In other words, how do you want to do this? But he is wanting proof. He's wanting a sign. He's wanting some authentication of the word. He's not taking the message at face value. Now, let me ask you this. If you are in the temple doing your priestly duties and an angel stands before you, aren't you going to be pretty impressed with the messenger? But many times we're in the presence of the Lord and we get a word from the Lord and we just get as much unbelief as poor old Zacharias. So let's not be hard on him. You know, God comes and speaks to us and we're full of doubt and unbelief. And we ask questions. I'm telling you, God, I shared with you earlier this week how God took us, Bev and I, through a paradigm shift through Jerry Savelle's teaching. How Jerry Savelle told about how the Lord had told him that he wanted him to become the man with the donkey and the man with the pitcher instead of the one looking for the man with the donkey and the man with the pitcher. The two stories that Jesus told when he sent his disciples into the city, the one to find the donkey, the other to find a man with a pitcher. And God said, Jerry, I want you to stop being the man looking for the donkey and the man looking for the man with the pitcher. I want you to become the man with the donkey. I want you to become the provision and not the one who's always looking for provision. But one of the things that Jerry Savelle said that night is this. With God, obedience is critical. Instant obedience is critical. And not sitting down and reasoning. See, if those first disciples had of reason and said, Jesus, now let's be reasonable. You're telling us to go and look for a donkey on which no man has ever ridden. Listen, donkeys don't carry signs. Use donkey. I mean, how are we going to tell the difference between a used donkey and an unused donkey? You know? And then besides, what happens if the people, you know, have us arrested for stealing their donkey? You know, they obeyed Jesus. The other one is even more critical because they've got to go into the city and find the man with the water pot. Can you imagine them now? You know, they're going to be a lot of water pots. What's the color of the water pot? At least tell us what clothes will he be wearing? See, as if they had have sat around, speculating or asking questions about it, they would have missed the timing because the man with the water pot, I mean, it was split second timing to encounter the man with the water pot. Do you understand that? See, and that's what God's saying to me. It's like instant obedience is becoming imperative. We've spent far too much time speculating about the Word of God and we've missed the opportunities. And it's going to change. Well, Zechariah there is saying, how shall I know this? Give me proof. And now here is one of the problems that we all have. For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Or as King James Version says, well stricken in years. I mean, he's more gentle about his age. He says, I'm old. She's well stricken in years. Yeah. Bev said there's no more fun there. See, what he's done is he's taken his eyes off the word and he's fixed his eyes on himself and his ability to perform the word. Do you see that? See, and that's where so many of us find ourselves moving in spiritual impotence because we hear the word of God, but then we find ourselves looking within and looking at our ability to perform what God has said he will do. And because many of us have tried so many times, you know, it's like, God, you just don't know how many times I've tried to get victory in this area. Why should this time be any different to any other time before? See, and Zacharias was faced with this whole problem of self-examination instead of confidence in the Word of God. Okay? Just like the disciples we saw this morning, when Jesus said, let us go to the other side, they looked at inwardly at their skills, their abilities, and it was like, okay, that's easy. We're all fishermen, or, you know, well, at least Peter, you know, we've got a few boats between us. Yeah, we can get to the other side. That's no problem. We've got the boat. So Jesus, come and get into the boat with us. I'm telling you, where Jesus wants to take his church is where we get out of that whole mindset and that whole frame of reference, where the first thing we do after we get a word from God is begin to examine our resources and our ability to get it done. And we just simply say, Jesus, if you said it's you're going to do it, okay, we're lining up. How do you want it done? We're ready. Now, because of Zacharias' unbelief, he gets a rebuke from the angel. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, verse 19, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute or dumb and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because, now listen to this, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time, at the proper time, in the course of God's timing. You please, people, we need to understand that God has his timetable. God fulfills his word in his own time. Our biggest problems come down to time, because we've always, Lord, please hurry up and provide the need. It's like in the first 4.5 months of our being in America, and God was taking us through that refining fire test that we shared during the week. If you haven't heard it, order the tape. I don't know which morning, so order all the tapes. But after God gave me that insight into what was happening on that Sunday morning, I didn't finish the story the other day. Now I'm getting you all curious, so you'll have to get all the tapes and get all the word in you. But on the next morning, I thought, boy, everything's turned around. I went to Bev that Sunday morning and I said, I understand what God is doing, and we just praise the Lord. The next day, things got worse. The bank, you know, notified us. We had 3 bounce checks. I had made an error in adding up in my checkbook. But now we just laughed. I mean, you know, we know the purpose of God. We know what he's doing. The next day we get a lawyer's letter telling us to get out of the apartment. We haven't paid the rent. We just laughed. Now you see, what I'd been praying is this: God, please provide. The honor of your name is at stake. And then God let me know that my pushing him into timetables, and I said was concerned about the honor of his name, was really concerned about the honor of my name. And he said, son, the quicker you die to your reputation and worrying about the honor of your name, the sooner we can move on in the program. See, and so often, God, you've got to provide by Friday, because, you know, if I don't pay by Friday, you know, I mean, this is a bad thing against your name, Lord. I'm one of your children, and so on. And God says, you're really concerned about your reputation. I'm telling you, God's word will be fulfilled in its time. We just have a hard time waiting. That was Tuesday. Wednesday was the 2nd of February, 1994, Tracy's birthday. And when it came to Brad's birthday in November, the 25th of 1993, we'd only been in the States 2 months, we couldn't do anything for him because we had no money. And so we said, by the time Tracy's birthday comes around, things will have turned around, and so we'll take you both to Chuck E. Cheese and, you know. Huh? 83. What did I say? 93. This is 83. They wouldn't want to go to Chuck E. Cheese now. So it's the 2nd of February, 84, excuse me. We came to the States in September of 82. So it's actually, excuse me, it was 2nd of February, 83. And we've got no money. We're overdrawn at the bank. We got a lawyer's letter to get out of our apartment. And we got no money to bless our children on their birthday. But I'm laughing, because I know the purpose of God. And I know that God took Joseph out of the prison and made him ruler in one day, so God can turn it around in a hurry. That morning I went into the office to go and see if there was any mail, Manly Beasley's office, who I'd come over in association with. And I had very little contact, you know, with Manly himself. And because he was all, you know, he was gone all the time. And anyway, went into the office, and Dottie Kearney, who was Manly Beasley's secretary, handed me an envelope, and on it it said to take your children to Chuck E. Cheese. Nobody knew what we wanted to do. And I opened it up, and there was a check for $25, and I said, Lord, that's wonderful, but I can't negotiate a check for $25. I'm overdrawn at the bank, you know, kind of thing. And then Manly Beasley asked me to work on his son's car. I just love working on cars, you know. And so I took his car home and started working on it. And Manly had never come around to our apartment before. And I'm working on the car when he arrives, and he said, the Lord just told me to bring this money around to you. And it was a couple of $100, $250. So we could take our children to Chuck E. Cheese. But I had said on the Saturday night, if God doesn't come through by Thursday, we're packing up and going back to South Africa. We're telling everybody that we missed God. Well, let me tell you, I'll cut all the details. By Thursday, every need had been met, and within the next week, a few $1,000s poured in. And it was like God had isolated us from friends, and within that next time, I mean, God brought people all around us. The time of our isolation was over, and the sickness was over, and it was like we had gone through the test, and God turned the situation around. It was wonderful. Now, the first part of the message you get on the morning tape of one of the mornings, and I won't tell you which. Just get all the tapes. God's word will be fulfilled in its proper time. All right? So, now let's go to the second lady who gets a visit from Gabriel. It's Mary. Verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice!" Yeah. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Woo! When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I mean, that's quite a greeting. Whoa, imagine an angel coming in and start. I mean, just rejoice. And I'm telling you, when an angel says rejoice, you flat start rejoicing. And when she saw him, okay, verse 30, then the angel said to you, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, what a promise. Now, Mary was probably in the age group of a 13, 14-year-old girl. Because in those days, that was the age of betrothal. She was already committed to Joseph in marriage. They hadn't yet come together in marriage, but they were betrothed. And I mean, it was as good as done, the marriage, as far as the families were concerned. So she's about 14 years of age. And Mary says to the angel, verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, this is not unbelief, because he doesn't rebuke her. All she's asking is, how do you want to cross over to the other side? All right? I received this word, but how is this going to be? I don't have a husband. Let me tell you, it is so legitimate for you to ask God how he wants to do things. In fact, it's stupidity for you not to ask him. It's not doubt and unbelief. See, if I had to say to Brad, "Brad, I want you to paint out the garage." And if he came to me and said, "What color?" I'm not going to get mad at him and say, "Just go and do what I told you to do." You know, "What kind of paint?" "Oh man, just do it." I'm not going to get mad. No, I'm going to fill in the details. He wants to do my will. He's obedient. He wants to know the details. It's legitimate to ask God the how of what he wants to do when he gives you a promise. And he'll tell you stage by stage. He won't tell you everything up ahead on your timetable. You're going to have to walk by faith through it all. It's glorious. How shall this be? All right, then, verse 35. Ooh, can you handle the power of this? The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The King James Version is real accurate to the Greek original. "Therefore that thing that shall be born of you shall be called Holy, the Son of God." I'm going to preach one of these, probably, I don't know when, but on being married to Jesus and bringing fruit unto God. And I'm telling you, God's design for the church was never for us to try and have babies to make Him happy. See, a lot of our evangelism is trying to produce babies to make God like me. It's like a woman saying, "Well, my husband wants children, I'll go and find a man and I'll give him babies." It's ridiculous, but we've done that. So we're in the situation of what God had to say through the prophet Hosea. "My people have begotten strange children." See? That's exactly what we do. "Okay, God, if you want children, we'll find out the latest methods of evangelism. And we'll produce babies. And then, boy, God's going to like us as a church because we're going to have lots of kids." You know how He wants to produce babies? By the church going to bed with Jesus, and out of the life of intimacy with Jesus, babies will be produced. That'll be to the glory of the Father. They'll look just like the Father. "Therefore that thing, whatever it is, shall be holy." It'll be called the Son of God. How? It's by the Holy Ghost coming upon the Word, the Holy Ghost coming upon the Word, the Holy Ghost coming upon the Word, the Word and the Spirit, 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 the Word and the Spirit. Now do you see where a lot of us went wrong? Some of you have come from sort of more traditional church backgrounds where we neglected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We had word, 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 word. And we heard it as, "You better go out and do it." So we went out and we tried to do it. Come on. And we didn't receive the overpowering of the Holy Ghost upon us. And guess what? We produced a bunch of babies that looked like ourselves instead of looking like Jesus. Come on. I mean, they look like the rest in the church. They've got no spiritual vitality in life. And if they did have any, the rest of the religious deadheads around soon squash them. Tell them to, you know, get yourself together, child, you know, grow up. Get out of those baby stages of this over-enthusiasm for God. On the other side, there are those who have majored on just the Spirit of God and haven't had the Word, and guess what you produce? Hot air. Churches full of just a bunch of hype. Hello. Wildfire. And so we have to come together and hype everything up, but there's no substance. There's nothing that carries people through the dark days of their life because they've got no foundation in the Word. Just a bunch of hot air. And then, the husband comes to the time when he gets a wandering eye and he's got no Word, but he's speaking in tongues. And he's going to bed with somebody else's wife. Why? They haven't had the Word. What God wants is the Spirit on the Word. You produce babies that look just like God. The life of the church will reflect the image of the Father, the Spirit and the Word. We've either erred on the part of one or the other. Come on, people. When you get a marriage of the two, you've got offspring that looks like God. It's glorious. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore that thing that shall be born of you shall be called Holy, the Son of God. What power. I love it. Boy, it makes ministry a whole lot of fun. I'm just so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I said, "God, you're so good. I thank you." And I was just going back all the way that He has led me and all the trials and everything that I've gone through to get to where I am today. And I am the happiest man on the face of the earth. I think, "God, this is so wonderful." Yeah, the trials. I mean, we've gone through hell to be where we are. But you know what? It's like a woman who gives birth to a child. When the child is born, you don't think of the hell. prepare, you forget about all the labor, and you think about the child. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm just so full of joy. Oh, bless his name. The Spirit and the Word. Now look what he says to him. He gives her a sign. She hasn't asked for one, but she's going to get a confirming sign. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Remember what I preached on this week about old barren? The promise of God, Isaiah 54, more will be the children of she that is barren, that of she that is married. Here's Elizabeth. She's the one who they called, hey, barren. And the angel says, she's 6 months pregnant. Now look at this. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, verse 38. Some of you have wondered, what's going on with all of this falling on the floor? Why are people falling on the floor? I believe with all of my heart, please hear this, that what's happening in the anointing being imparted in these meetings is the result of the heart that Mary expresses in these verse, in verse, this verse, in people and God moving upon them. Listen to verse 38. Then Mary said, whoa, get a hold of this. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What is she doing? Just yielding. Just surrendering. Here I am. At your service, Lord. Here I am. Your womb, my womb, is available to you. Now do it according to your word. This is what God is looking for in the church of Jesus Christ. This is what should happen after the preaching of the word every time we preach. See, the Lord spoke to me years ago and he said, the church gets into unbelief right at the invitation time because we preach a word of faith and then we turn the focus onto people. Okay, what are you going to do about it? And God said, the time of invitation should be the most abandoned worship in the church. When we just open up to the Spirit of God and say, okay, you've spoken your word, now here I am. Do it in me according to your word. And so it's just that time of yielding and surrendering to him. Oh, I love that hymn, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Did you notice the passive mood there? She wasn't planning and saying what she's going to do. She said, be it unto me according to your word. It's passive. I'm yielded. You do it, Lord. You do it, Lord. Do it in me. Do it in me exactly as you have said. Exactly as you please. I'm available to you. Do you get the picture? And that's when we're calling you forward in the invitation time in these meetings and just telling you, lift your hands and just get ready to receive. It's because, listen, he wants to come by his Spirit on the word that you've just heard. Please hear this. And conception to take place. And some of you fall on the floor and you get up and you run away before conception can take place. That's why I say, stay on the floor under the anointing. It's not because God wants you to smell carpet dust. It's not because there's a virtue in somebody lying on the floor longer than anyone else. It's because the Spirit wants to come upon the Word and conception to take place. That's what yielding to His Spirit is all about. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, here I am. Do it, do it. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, Lord. Hey, can you see how invitation can become the funnest time of the service? Of, wow, yeah, God, come on. Yeah, yeah, I'm first in line. Yeah, do it in me. Yes, Lord. Woo, here I am. Yeah, yeah. even if nobody else wants it. Yes, Lord, impregnate me with this word and bring conception about by the Holy Ghost coming upon this word that has just been preached to me. Yes, Lord, I open up to it. I don't know how it can happen. I don't know how but I don't have to understand that. You said I don't have to know how the word works. All I have to do is yield to it, and I receive it. I'm going to bed on it. So I'm lying here right on the floor going to bed. I'm telling you, I really believe falling on the floor is just a symbol of that, just yielding to Him. Yielding to Him. And I say it very reverently, but I believe it's absolutely apropos. Just like a wife yielding to her husband in that act of union so that a conception can take place. It's exactly parallel. Telling you, He's longing to impregnate His bride, His church, with what He wants to bring into existence in the earth. But we've all been religious activists. We hear a word and we run out and try and have a baby. A few years ago, I had a very powerful dream one night. In the dream, Bev and I, we didn't have children in the dream. It was a spiritual dream, you know, so we didn't have children, and we were discussing the problem, and we discovered that the problem, but somehow we had discovered that it was me. I was the one who was impotent. So as we were discussing the thing, Bev said to me, he said, but boy, I want a baby so much. So we were sitting around, just like Abraham and Sarah must have sat around. And just like Abraham and Sarah, we were looking for those ways out to make it happen. And I finally said to Bev, well, why don't we get in a surrogate partner for you so that you can be impregnated and so that you can have the baby? And immediately Bev said, yes, you know, kind of, boy, then I'll have the baby kind of thing. And in the dream, just a horrible feeling came over me. And I said, but then the baby won't look like me. And you will have been intimate with another man. And I woke up from the dream, and the Spirit of God began speaking to me, and He said, that's my church. They've gone to the Scriptures and seen that we're supposed to be fruitful. And so they've sat down around together and said, how can we be productive and fruitful as a church? And we've gone out looking for Hollywood techniques, and we've been married to another husband to try to produce a spiritual child that gives glory to God. I'm telling you, it's an absolute perversion. In the Church of Jesus Christ, our evangelism has not been after the Spirit. Many times it's been after the energy of the flesh. And so we've produced children that don't look like Jesus, but they look like us. Or they look like who we've been to bed with. They look more like the world than they do look like Jesus. It was a grievous dream to me, but I'm telling you, it challenged me in the most profound air deeps, because I could see the problem in the church. I could see what was happening to the heart of God with my heart that was aching when I thought of Bev being intimate with someone else just to have a baby. And it was just like Abraham and Sarah. It was like, and so when Sarah had suggested that Abraham go into Hagar, and listen to this, when Abraham did it, Sarah is horribly violated. In fact, she says to Abraham, especially after Isaac is born and Ishmael persecutes Isaac, Sarah comes to Abraham and she says this, my violence be upon you. You have violated me. Hey, Sarah, but you made the suggestion. Yeah, but you chose it. But you violated me. She was violated. I'm telling you, we have violated the Holy Spirit because we got the Word of God and we said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. And we have violated the Spirit of God because we haven't yielded to Him and allowed Him to do what He wants to do. Okay, now, I know that's heavy. Now we're going to get in, you know, it's okay. That's good stuff, but the Spirit of God's putting that into your spirit. Now verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened. Woo! when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now. You're about to get one of the most wonderful revelations out of this whole thing. Let me ask you this. How many days had it been since Mary had heard the word from the angel? Probably just a couple. She had traveled from where she was, was it in Nazareth, into the hill country. So, you know, I don't know how long. Maybe one day, 2 days. Okay. Could you see that she was pregnant? No, she's just got the word. Just received the message. But what you've got to see is this. When God says something and I yield to the Spirit, it's as good as done in kingdom realities. Because, listen to this, when Mary walks it up to Elizabeth's house and hollers at her and greets her, guess what happens? Elizabeth gets full of the Holy Ghost, and the baby in her womb gets full of the Holy Ghost and leaps for joy in her womb. And guess how big Jesus was arriving at the door. Just a little speck. But you see, in kingdom's terms, it was as though Jesus, full grown, the Son of God, walked in that door because Mary had believed the word and received the anointing, and as far as God was concerned, it was as good as done. And so when Mary arrived at the door, it was as though the Lord of glory, Jesus, the Son of God, arrived there personally, and Elizabeth got full of the Holy Ghost, and her baby got full of the Holy Ghost. You've got to see that, people. You see, what happens is this. We come for ministry, we receive the word, and then the next day the enemy wakes us up in the morning and says, I wonder if what you received last night is working this morning. And we start examining the seed and pulling it out the ground, and we kill it stone dead. Right? Or we look at what we see with our physical eyes and we say, oh, it didn't work then either. Whereas if you're seeing through kingdom eyes, you say, it is working in me. The word is working mightily in me. The word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me. David Engel's song. See, we get into unbelief so easily. Why? Because we look at everything through our physical eyes. We're looking for instant popcorn results. Okay, God, I received the word yesterday. Today I want the full-grown product. And God says you've got to understand that all of the kingdom of heaven is like seed. You don't see instant results. There is going to be a time. The word of God will be fulfilled in its proper time. There is a time in which the word is growing within you, and patience is going to have its perfect work, like we've been looking at this week. But this is powerful, isn't it? I mean, look at this. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do you see that? She's barely pregnant. And Elizabeth's calling her a mother. Why? Because in kingdom reality, she is a mother. Because God has said it. You see what we do? Oh, well, I'm not healed yet, Brother John. Yes, you are. If you've believed the word and received the anointing and received the laying on of hands, you are healed. Oh, well, Brother John, there's no change externally. Doesn't make a lick of difference. You're healed by the word. You go over to the other side by the word, not by your boat. See, and God's looking for a people who will start believing the word. Elizabeth calls her the mother of my Lord, and she's barely pregnant. Because when God says something, it's as good as done. And it's time for the church to start to put our faith in the Word of God. Mm. Now look at verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now look at verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. How did Elizabeth know all that? Well, she had just got filled with the Holy Spirit, and she had revelation by the Holy Spirit right there. I mean, she had the full revelation. I'm telling you people, please hear this. We need to be looking at one another through spiritual eyes and knowing one another after the Spirit. The sad thing is that in the church, we look at each other according to our histories, according to our backgrounds, and according to what we know about one another of the past, and we judge one another like that accordingly. And so when a revival like meeting like this happens, we're sitting there looking at one another according to what we know of one another, instead of saying, oh God, touch me with the Spirit so that I can see that person through your eyes and see what you're doing and work with that you're doing in them, and quit cursing them by speaking all the negative things about what they once were. See, God's got to bring us all up to speed in the spiritual realm so that we stop cursing one another by what we know about one another from the past. We ain't in the past. See, and start speaking over one another what the Spirit of God is saying and what He is doing in us right in these days. We can switch over into a realm of tremendous spiritual life and joy if we can just lay the past behind us. Yes, you once were barren, but God has intervened and you ain't barren anymore. You're pregnant. Woo-wee. I'm telling you, there's nothing more happy than two pregnant women getting together. And so guess what? Mary hung around there for 3 months. She stayed there until John got born. That's what the Bible tells us. Can you imagine those 3 months with those two pregnant women? Here's a sample of it. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I said, this is a 14-year-old woman. 14-year-old young girl. But she's been touched by heaven because an angel came and gave her a word, and she believed the word, and the Spirit came on the word. The moment you believe the word, the Spirit of God comes on that word. And as you yield to the Spirit and yield to that word, I'm telling you, conception takes place, and then the growth takes place. And you can be sitting around like a pregnant woman rejoicing in the child that's going to be born. I mean, you can't see it yet, but the child is as good as born. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Do you see where all the praise is focused? On what He's done. Not saying, well, look at me, aren't I wonderful that God should have chosen me? Man, I know I was destined for greatness, bless God. You know, He chose the right woman around. Yeah, you know, I'm really the right one. No, she said, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. I'm a nothing. He gets all the glory. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That's the problem. If you're proud, people, you'll miss it. Please hear me. He's looking for humble maidservants and men servants, in the sense of people who are not full of their own importance and full of airs about who they are, but are willing to let God do something so powerful in them, and they're careful to give God all the glory. Let me share with you one of the most important lessons that I learned. When I was 18 years of age, I bought from my sister her first car, which became my first car, which was an old 1954 Austin A40, you know, an English Austin. I was mighty proud of that thing. I drove it at valve bounce everywhere I went. It had weak valve springs, but I drove it so hard the valves would bounce all the time. I mean, I flat out everywhere, you know, open wide, you know. No speed limits in South Africa, so, I mean, we could drive like crazy, you know. And all South African drivers are lunatics. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Anyway, but That car, I was once doing a trip from Durban to Johannesburg, which is 430 miles. It took me 3 weeks. Yeah, because my car bust and I didn't have my tools with me, so I had to hitchhike back to Johannesburg, and the next weekend, hike back with my tools and fix a blown cylinder head gasket. And then I started off from there and made about 45 miles when the coil burnt out, and, you know, on the weekend in South Africa, nothing is open. And I got, but just before it burnt out, I was at the top of this pass. I'd come up the pass in fourth gear with this car. And I was real proud of it. It was a really hot day. And so I stopped at the top of the pass, and this is one of the problems I left the ignition on, you know. But I got out, and I was patting my car, and God began to speak to me. And he said to me, "Why are you honoring the car? Who gets the glory? The car or the manufacturer?" 101, humility. Who gets the glory, the car or the manufacturer? See, the car was just performing up to manufacturer's specifications. The one who gets the glory is the person who designed it and made it to perform like it did. And God spoke to me that day at the top of that mountain in South Africa, and he said, "Son, there is no limit to what I will do through any man or any woman who will be very careful to give all the glory to me." Telling you, he won't share his glory with another. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. As soon as we get puffed up and say, "God's blessing us because we've done this and we've done the other thing," I'm telling you, we're about to lose that heavy anointing. He's looking for people who will sit around very pregnant and say, "Can you believe it? What God is doing in this glorious. I mean, he's regarded the lowliest thing. I mean, I'm a nothing. And God has just chosen in his glorious grace and favor to come and do this work here. Hallelujah. Oh, he gets all the glory. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in the God of my salvation. He has regarded the lowliest state of his handmaiden." Oh, read on. There's a clincher verse here. Verse 52. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Look at verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." See, please hear this. God's just looking for hungry people. God's looking for hungry people. And he will fill the hungry with good things. So, "Well, Brother John, how do I get hungry?" Spiritual hunger comes when you recognize the futility of all the things that you count for riches. See, the contrast is the rich, he has said, empty away. Well, does that mean money is the problem? No. It's not the money. It's not the money that is the problem. What is the problem is the riches, like the Laodicean church, who said to their opinion of themselves was, "We are rich and have need of nothing." See, that's the problem. See, the problem is this, that religious richness is the feeling like, "You can't tell me a thing. I've got it all together." And those people will receive nothing from the Lord. They will be sent away empty. See, there are a lot of people who come into meetings like this, and their attitude is, "Well, we're coming into this little charismatic church on the other side of town, but really, we've got it where we come from." And so they come with that attitude of, "Well, I'm coming to check out this revival, but, you know, if any God was going to really bless Roswell, he'd bless our church. You know, revival would come to our church. So I'll check it out." You won't get a single thing except more of a critical spirit. See, you've got to come into the presence of God with the attitude of, "God, I'm hungry for you. Everything that I think can meet my need outside of you and your anointing amounts to nothing. And I'm just hungry for you to move." He has filled the hungry with good things. See, and Mary showed her spiritual hunger by that availability to the Spirit. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yeah, here I am. Do it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, I'm not putting guilt trips on anyone, but I'm telling you people, if you're going to sit back there, all of the services, you know, when the invitation is given and say, well, you know, I don't feel like I need to go down tonight. You know, yeah, bless the others who are going, but, you know, I'll just sit here. I don't really feel the need to go. You're in danger. You really are in a dangerous place. I'd say, Lord, I don't feel the need to go, but I'm hungry. I want whatever you've got going for me. Lord, I don't want to walk out here not having received what you might want to give me tonight. And so I'm coming to receive. I'm coming to receive. Because if your word is truth that has been preached, well, I want the anointing to fall on that word to reproduce the life of Jesus within me. So press in, people. Press in, press in, press in. Press in, press in. We've heard that word today. We need to press in, press in, press in, press in. And it simply means this, that I recognize that all the things that I have counted as sort of being sufficient in and of themselves really are not. And what happens to you was what has happened to Bev and I, where you come to recognize that everything besides the anointing amounts to zero. Amen. I mean, what is the good of having everything else slick and wonderful without the anointing? Come on. But when you got the anointing, it changes everything. The anointing is the true riches of the kingdom. No question. And Mary said, here I am. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Spirit on the Word is an invincible combination to produce life that reflects the perfect image of God within His church, that reflects the glory of God within His people. So we're going to stand tonight and we're going to do like Mary.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.